Your loyalty to Jesus Christ means that you must be loyal to me. My loyalty to Jesus Christ means that I must be loyal to you. You cannot love Jesus without loving what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. Say amen.
Profound truth simply stated. This is Love Worth Finding with pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers.
Be finding 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in a moment we are going to begin reading in verse 12. Fellowship is a factor of faithfulness. There is no way that you can be faithful to Jesus without being faithful to the fellowship. Fellowship with Him and fellowship in His body. You know, the Bible describes the church in many ways. There are many figures for the church. For example, the church is called the bride. The church is called a family. The church is called a flock. The church is called an army. The church is called many, many things. The church is called a body. And all of these things, all of these figures, they all speak of an interrelatedness. The Bible does not teach a lone ranger Christianity. The Bible teaches that when we get saved, we are placed into a fellowship. And I enjoyed the song, "How Beautiful is the Body of Christ." Now look, if you will, in chapter 12, in verse 12. The Bible says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." That is, so also is the body of Christ. Just as your body is one body, and yet there are many parts to your one body, so it is with the body of Christ. There is but one body of Christ, and yet all of us are members of that one body. Do you know a tragedy in the land today that some people have tried to separate the Lord Jesus Christ from His church? That would be as tragic as separating the head from the body. He is the head of the church. We are the body, His body, members of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever say Christ yes and the church no. That is unmitigated stupidity. You know, some folks don't see importance, the importance of doing what you're doing today, coming together. Some people come to church about three times in their entire life. When they're born and christened, and then later on when they get married, and then later on when they die. They have a funeral when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. It's only three times they come to church. The first time they throw water, the second time rice, and the third time dirt, and it's all over. But we are to come day by day and week by week in some form to fellowship with our God and to fellowship with one another. And I want us to see that when you get saved, you're placed by the Holy Spirit into an organism, not an organization only, but an organism called the body of Christ. Now in the scripture that we're going to study today, there are three things that we're going to see about the body of Christ. Number one is the function of the body. Look again in verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now underscore that, "so also is Christ." In a body, there is a manifested person. Now what you see up here is not Adrian. You see my body. You don't see me. I live inside here. You say, "Well, I see you. That's you." That's not me. This is my body. I live in this body. It is not me. It is but an expression of me. We are not our bodies. We live in our bodies. And Jesus lives in His body. We are His body. And what is the purpose of my body? It is to manifest me. What is the purpose of His body? It is to manifest Him, the Lord Jesus. Now, all you know about me, you know from my body. You don't know anything about me apart from my body. You know what my body says, where my body goes, how my body looks, what my body writes, what my body sings. All you know about me is you just learn from my body. You cannot learn anything apart from what this body does about me. Why? Because you can't see the invisible part of me. All you can see is the visible part of me, and my body is an expression of the invisible me. Now, isn't that true? Now, how is this world going to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Through His body. Think about it. It's kind of frightening, isn't it? All this world knows about the Lord Jesus Christ, it will know through His body. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the invisible part of the visible church, and the church is the visible part of the invisible Christ. Kind of frightening in a way. I mean, if this world wants to know Jesus, how are they going to learn about Jesus? Just look around. A body is a manifestation of the person that lives in this body. Now, not only is there a manifested person, but there's also a ministering purpose. What is the purpose of my body physically? You're looking at it. What is the purpose of this body? It is to serve me. That's what it is for. It is a ministering servant. The body is a servant. And the body is the servant of the person who lives inside that body. My body is to have no plans of its own. It would be dangerous. I mean, suppose when I waked this morning, my hand said to me, "Good morning, Mr. Rogers. Today I'm going to shave you, scratch your back, and write some letters." I'd be frightened. I don't want that thing to have a plan of its own. I want it to be there to do my bidding. The church is to have no plans of her own. It is here to manifest His person and to do His bidding. Isn't that true? He lives in this body. It belongs to Him. We are not to be doing things for Jesus. He is to be doing things through us. And that, my friend, is more than a turn of phrase. We are not to be doing things for Him. That's what's wrong in the world today. Many times we assume that we're going to do something for Him. We may be doing something for Him that He doesn't want done. The best ability is availability. Now, in a body, there's a manifested person. In a body, there is a ministering purpose. The body is here to serve the person who lives in that body. Jesus lives in His body, the church. Now, in a third thing, in a body, there is a motivating power, a manifested person, a ministering purpose, and a motivating power. Now, what is the motivating power of my body? It is life. I have life. Without life, I'm a corpse. A body, in order to manifest a person and minister a purpose, must have a power. What is the power of His body? It is the Holy Spirit. In my body, it is my spirit. When I die, the spirit leaves my body. I am dead. Where is the power of Bellevue Baptist Church or any church? It is the dear Holy Spirit of God that makes us more than an organization. We are an organism. Therefore, the church is not like a club. It's not just a group of people who've gotten together and decided that we want to be, quote, religious. You see, there are a lot of organizations, the PTA, the Kiwanis, the Girl Scouts. They're all fine, they're all good. But there is a vital intrinsic difference between an organization and a church. The church has supernatural life. You see, we're a body, not an organization. Oh, we're organized. But we are a body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the spirit goes out, then there's nothing left but a corpse. But if there's no body and only a spirit, there's a ghost. The church is neither a ghost nor a corpse. It is a body. There's a manifested person, Jesus. There is a ministering purpose to do His will. There is a motivating power. It is the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in His body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there must be also a mutual purpose. A mutual purpose. Now, what do I mean by a mutual purpose or a mutual program? Well, look, if you will, now, beginning in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" It'd be an incredible looking body, wouldn't it? 220-pound eyeball. "If the body were hearing, if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? One gigantic ear looked like a television dish, but it couldn't smell anything. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? We were all just one organ, there wouldn't be any body. But now are they members, many members, yet but one body." Now, my body has many members. I have fingers. I have legs. I have arms. I have a neck. I have lungs, liver, pancreas. I have a lot of parts. But all of these parts are to have a mutual program. That is, we have but one agenda. A healthy body is coordinated. It works together. Now, it takes training, it takes effort, it takes communication. Have you ever seen an athlete who's very, very coordinated? You say, "Well, I wish I could be that coordinated." Well, that takes training. That takes effort. And so it is with the body of Christ. Now, we're all very different, but we have a mutual program, and that is to do the will of the one who inhabits us by His Spirit, to give Him glory. I heard of a man who had a pickup truck backed up to his kitchen, and on that pickup truck, halfway in the kitchen, was a stove. And the man was wrestling with the stove, and he was sweating and grunting, and after a while his neighbor came over and said, "I'll help you." The man was in the kitchen. The neighbor jumped up in the bed of the pickup truck, and they began to grunt together. After a while, the neighbor said to the man, "I don't believe we'll ever get this stove in the kitchen." He said, "Get it in the kitchen. I'm trying to put it on the truck." And so often that's the way in churches people operate. They don't have a mutual program, and it's because they have not communicated together. Now, have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, I'm against organized religion"? pardon me, but that's dumb. That'd be like saying I'm against an organized body. My body is organized. It has organs. It has a heart and liver and lungs and hands and feet and eyes and ears and so forth. It is organized. The Bible is not against organization. The Bible says everything is to be done decently and in order. But the organization is not why we exist, just to keep the organization going. Organization is kind of like digestion. When it's working right, you're not even aware of it. When it's not working, it's the only thing you are aware of. You see, God made us to have a mutual program where we cannot operate apart from one another. One member of the body cannot function as it ought apart from the other members of the body. We belong to one another. We couldn't say, well, my hand is so gifted, I'll just send it off to do a job by itself. I'll send it over, over to the bookstore. Hand, go on over there and do something for me. Oh, no. This hand does not function apart from the body. We have a mutual program. Now, learn this about New Testament Christianity. We belong to one another. And when my ministry makes problems for your ministry, or your ministry makes problems for my ministry, either you're wrong, or I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. We are to be aiming at a mutual program. So that's what we call the function of the body. I gave you four of them. Number one, there is, in a body, there is a manifested person. In a body, there is a ministering purpose. The body serves the one who lives in the body. There is a motivating power. A body is not just an organization, it has life. And there is a mutual program. All of the members of the body work together. Are you getting an idea about what a church is supposed to be now? You see, the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to reveal Him. It is to serve Him. It lives by His life, and the members work together to follow the direction of the head. That is what a body is. Now, let's talk not only about the function of the body, but let's talk about the formation of the body. How is the body formed? Well, go back to verse 12 again. Look at it again. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ. Now, here's the formation of the body. Watch it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There are three things in the formation of the body of Christ. First of all, there's a supernatural birth. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes into us and we're born again. We drink into that Spirit. Remember what Jesus told that thirsty woman at the well? We talked about her last week. That woman, Jesus said, if you thirst, I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. What was He talking about? Living water. We drink of Him. Are you thirsty today? Come. Come to Jesus. And with joy draw from the well of salvation and drink and be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be born again. You'll be born from above. There is a supernatural birth. Then there is a spiritual baptism. Look, if you will, now in verse 13 again. For by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, are we, what's that next little word? All baptized into one body. What is the baptism of the Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit putting a new Christian into the body of Christ. Now look at that verse carefully, because there's a lot of theology in verse 13. Who is the baptizer? The Holy Spirit. He is the one who does the baptizing, not the preacher, not the minister. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized. Who is the one being baptized? The believer. The one who has come to Jesus. The one who has drunk into that Spirit. Now he is baptized by that Spirit. Thirdly, into what is he baptized? Not into water, but into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes every believer, not some believers, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. When you get saved and you drink into the Spirit and you're born again, then the Holy Spirit automatically puts you in the body of Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation, and at the moment of our salvation we are placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people get the idea that you can be saved and then later receive the Holy Spirit. They call this the baptism of the Spirit, as if it is subsequent or follows on down the line salvation. That's not good theology. You don't get Jesus and then get the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is, it's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. Baptism, are you listening? Baptism may be either physical or spiritual. There is water baptism. We baptize new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ right up there in that baptistry, in that tank, which is a liquid tomb. That's physical baptism. That is water baptism. That is only an emblem or a symbol of Spirit baptism, where we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. You see, physical water does not put you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit puts you in the body of Christ. Say amen. Physical water does not put you in the body of Christ. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me who is mightier than me, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, do we believe in water baptism? Absolutely. But water baptism is like the Lord's Supper. It is an emblem. It is a symbol. It is an object lesson. It only pictures the true baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, when we're placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, some people confuse the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. In the baptism of the Spirit, I belong to the body of Christ. With the filling of the Spirit, my body belongs to Christ. What I mean by that is I have given everything, every part of my being over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit gives me spiritual gifts. The filling of the Spirit enables me to use those gifts as I ought. We are to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Then we'd be baptized in water as an illustration of that and as a testimony of that. Got it? Then after I receive the baptism of the Spirit placed in the body of Christ, I need the filling of the Spirit so that I can serve the Lord Jesus as I ought. Now, you may not be able to understand all of that, but at least you've heard it. Now, listen. There will be a supernatural birth. There will be a spiritual baptism, and as a result, there is a single body. Look again in verse 12, for the body is one. That's what makes the church so wonderful. There is one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in the one hope of your calling. Now, he says here, very clearly, look in verse 13, it's made up of all kinds of people. For by the Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Ever so often people want to have a Jewish assembly of believers in Christ. That's fine, but we don't become Jewish believers or Gentile believers anymore. We're just one body. We're just one body. This body of the Lord Jesus Christ is called out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. They may differ in personality. They may differ in color, in language, in education, in training, in ability, in temperament, and in outlook, but we are one in the bond of love. Listen, I don't care who you're sitting next to, what their background is. When they know Jesus Christ, they're a part of one body. We are one in the bond of love. And we need to understand this. So what is the formation of the body? There is a supernatural birth. There is a spiritual baptism. And there is a single body. That's the way it happens. Now here's the third and final thing we're going to see today. And this is, I've been moving toward this. Remember that we're talking today about what subject? Fellowship. It's one of the factors of faithfulness. I've talked to you about the function of the body. I've talked to you about the formation of the body. Now, we're going to talk about the fellowship of the body. There are three things that we have in common because we're saved. Number one, we share the same life. Look, if you will, now in verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is he saying? In a human body, the foot and the hand could never be in isolation or in competition. God has so made it and ordered it that in Christianity we need one another, and none of us is made to function apart from the other. Now he uses the illustration of the foot and the hand. Look at your hands right now. Hands, for whatever reason, are fairly attractive. We put a ring on our hands. By the way, that's the only piece of jewelry I own right there. That right there. That's a wedding ring. That shows I belong to Joyce, and I'm not ashamed of it. But I'm not against other rings or jewelry. If you have it and you enjoy it, that's fine. That's fine. We put jewelry on our hands. We generally don't put jewelry on our feet. Every so often a person, you know, put a ring on their pinky or something down there. I don't think there's anybody here without shoes on. Maybe. I don't think so. Be unusual if you came this morning without shoes on. But it would not be unusual if you came today without gloves on. Our hands, we generally see. Our feet, we don't see. Hands are generally a little prettier than feet. A lot of folks have ugly feet. I mean, they really do. That's just a factor of life. And so, yet, the hands and the feet are very, very important. And then he talks about eyes and ears. And the eye is one thing and the ear is something else. But God has made it to where the parts that are attractive and the parts that are not necessarily attractive, they're all mutually necessary. And you see, we share a common life, so none of us can function apart. Now, we talked, remember about that 220-pound eyeball? That would be a strange body, wouldn't it? Or what about a normal-size eyeball by itself? I mean, eyes are beautiful. I love to look into Joyce's eyes. They're beautiful. And human eyes, they call the window the mirror of the soul. But now just imagine just opening up a dresser drawer and there'd be a drawer full of eyeballs. Great day. That would be, oh, you'd faint. Just a dresser drawer full of eyeballs. The hand is not so bad. I mean, that's all right. But suppose there's one lying out there on the floor. You say, huh, it's terrible. Well, what am I saying is that I'm saying this, that what is the fellowship of the body? God has made us different that He might make us one. None of us can say, I don't need you. You don't need me. We are a part of one another. And those members that don't seem necessary are very necessary. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you thanked God for your pancreas? Probably never in your life. Probably never have ever said, Lord, I just thank you for that wonderful pancreas that I have, or for this dear spleen of mine. You don't think about that. You know, we don't even realize that all of these things are working and functioning. We just, hey, take it for granted until something happens, right? As I sat one Saturday night late after fixing myself a dinner of hot tamales while Joyce was gone, after having a chili dog for lunch covered with Tabasco, and then I sat down in this recliner at about 9:30 to watch the news and look over my sermon notes and could hardly get up because of this incredible pain that went from my big toe to my crown of my head, but primarily located right in there. And I said, well, it's indigestion, but speedy Alka-Seltzer didn't help. And I said, well, it'll go away, but time didn't help. Then I got a medical book and began to read. I literally did this. 1 o'clock in the morning, I can't sleep. My daughter who's there said, Daddy, you're going down to the hospital. I'm not going to the hospital. She said, yeah, you need to go. I said, oh, no. There's nothing wrong with me. And I keep reading, trying to diagnose this thing. Said, Daddy, you've got to go. I can tell you're in pain. Well, I thought, that's like surrender. Can't do that. And I felt so silly. I went down there. And that doctor down there began to poke around on me. And I said, now, doctor, I don't think it's my heart. And I began telling him about the heart. I said, now, doctor, I don't think it's my lungs. And the doctor said, would you be quiet for just a moment? And finally, the doctor says, it's your gallbladder. I never even knew I had a gallbladder. And I'd never been thankful for that gallbladder. For over 4 decades, that thing had been there. But never really thankful for that gallbladder until one day I realized it had been performing a function for me all of this time, and I'd never really been grateful for it. You know, we need to be grateful for one another in this church. When you came in this church today, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know who unlocked the doors here? I want to ask you a question. How many of you know who made the cup of coffee you had at fellowship? How many of you are aware that over there right now in the nursery, there's some people changing diapers and wiping little runny noses and so forth? You know, we've got a motto over there in the nursery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How many of you know what is happening over there? How many of you know who's running the first aid room out here this morning? How many of you know who's up there in the sound booth right now, handling the sound? How many of you know who is doing all of these things? You don't know. But I tell you what, when these things like a gallbladder cease to function, you say, hey, I wasn't thankful enough. We just walk in here. The lights are on. The place is clean. The sound system is working. There was a cup of coffee for you. Who does it? Somebody, and you ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful. How much that goes on around here? Why? For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one with his own gifts. We share a common life. We are to show a common love. Look in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We share a common love. That's the way it ought to be. When one hurts, we all hurt. There'd be no division, no war in the body. The devil would rather start a church fuss than sell a barrel of whiskey any day. Have you ever been hanging pictures for your wife on the wall and hit your thumb with a hammer? Nothing hurts worse than that, even having a baby, and I've never had a baby. Hit your thumb with a hammer, and it goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. When you do that, I was not in your house when you did it, but I can tell you what you did. First thing you did, you grabbed it. Second thing you did, you stuck it in your mouth and sucked it. And third thing you did a little dance. You did. I want to ask you a question. What do your knees have to do with your thumb? I don't know, but you got to do that dance. It's all part. When one member suffers, every member suffers with it. One member rejoices, you eat ice cream, it feels good all over. That's what the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is like, and there's nothing like it, friend, when you're part of the body of Jesus. And some foolish person will say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. That's like saying, I want to love the head, but I don't want to love the body. I want to love the groom. I don't want to love the bride. I want to love the foundation. I don't want to love the building. Jesus and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. Now, here's the third and final thing very quickly. We share the same life. We show the same love. We serve the same Lord. Look in verse 27. Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular. Your loyalty to Jesus Christ means that you must be loyal to me. My loyalty to Jesus Christ means that I must be loyal to you. You cannot love Jesus without loving what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. Say amen. I don't mean the building. This is not the church. This is a big sheep shed. He loves the church, the body, His body. You're part of Him. One pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, visited a couple. That couple had the most beautiful home. They were young, healthy, cultured, but they didn't have a baby in that home. They had a little dog. They treated that dog almost as if the dog were a child. You've seen people do that with a pet dog, haven't you? Nothing was too good for the dog. The dog had, you know, his own little dish and place to sleep and all of that. This pastor knew the family fairly well, but not real well. But he said, I know I may be on thin ice, and I'm going to say something, maybe I ought not to say, but I want to ask a question. You're such a fine couple. You have such a fine home, but there are no children in this home. And I noticed that you seem to lavish so much love on that dog. Would I be presumptuous if I were to ask, wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a little baby and you could lavish that love on that child? When that pastor said that, that woman convulsed in sobs and ran out of the room. The pastor said, I am so sorry. I know I said something very wrong. Please forgive me. The husband said, it's all right, Pastor. There's no way you could have known. But Pastor, we did have a child, a son. The only one we could have, and the doctor said, we'll never have another. And our son was stricken ill and he died. And we'll never have another child. And Pastor, there's no way you could have known. But that dog was his dog. And he dearly loved that dog. And his mother and I promised to take care of that dog for him before he died. He asked us to do that. Pastor, there's no way you could have known. But Pastor, it may seem silly to you. But the love that we have for that dog, in some way, is our way of expressing love for our son. When I heard that story, I thought, you know how that is like the church of the Lord Jesus. I love the church because God's Son loves it. If for no other reason. If for no other reason. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves the church. And I want to say, brother or sister, if you would be faithful to Him, you must be faithful to the fellowship. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, thank You for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we can sing, we are not divided. All one body, we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Lord, that we might love one another and love Your church. In Your holy name we pray. My dear friend, Jesus Christ is the ark of safety. I want you to hear the Lord Jesus saying to you today, come aboard. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus can save you. Jesus will save you, but not against your will. Are you willing to say yes to Christ? Would you open your heart and receive Him as your Lord and Savior and Master today? Would you? Would you pray, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am lost. I need to be saved and I want to be saved. And now by faith, I receive You as my Master, Lord, Savior, security, sanctification, all of it. I just receive You, Jesus. Now you don't have to remember all of those words, but you need Jesus. Ask Him to save you. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, He will. And if you do ask Him, would you write to us and let us know, and we'll rejoice with you and we'll send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message has been an encouragement to you. You can stream this message again, share this message with a friend, and download Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of this message, all at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. At lwf.org, you can also subscribe to our daily Heartbeat email. Each Heartbeat contains a daily devotional thought from Adrian Rogers centered on this week's message, a 90-second audio bite, also from Adrian Rogers, and a link to our daily radio program delivered directly to your inbox each day. Or if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement to get you through the week, follow us on social at LWF Ministries. And don't forget, you can catch up with our program each week on our Facebook page or YouTube channel or on the MyLWF app. The ministry of Love Worth Finding is distinguished by the trusted voice of Pastor Adrian Rogers, delivering profound truth, simply stated. We hope that you will consider partnering with us. It's a great way to extend your personal impact to the nations. Find out more at lwf.org. Thanks for joining us for today's message. We'll see you next time.
Faith is not a response to what the eye sees or the ear hears. Faith is a response of the heart to the character of God.
At Love Worth Finding, we want to help you on your faith journey. And as a way to say thank you for your gift this month, we'd love to send you our Tapestry Faith and Forgiveness Journal from Adrian Rogers. Using Pastor Rogers' five-step process for examining God's Word, this journal provides devotionals, thought-provoking questions, and nuggets of wisdom to inspire you. There's also a space to write your own thoughts and notes. Request your Tapestry Faith and Forgiveness Journal by calling with a gift 1-800-647-9400, or you can give online at lwf.org. Encourage and equip yourself in your faith. Call or go online today.